You know, while the kids are leaving, sometimes the truth of the songs that you're singing just kind of, bam, just hit you. Behold our King, come let us adore him. And it's like, I'm sitting here thinking, I get to get up and preach, and it's Easter, and it's like, I've got to do my best for the King. I know who I serve. Trust me. But just impressed upon me in a greater way. Lord, help me to bring glory and praise and honor to your name today by the way that we approach your word. I have a custom on Sunday mornings early. I open up my computer and I get the Grand Rapids Press. Kind of morbid thing. I look at the obituaries just to see if there's a reason why I need to keep working toward coming this morning. That's a joke. Anyway, I opened up the Grand Rapids Press, and I was so excited. It's Easter Sunday, and what was the headline? Restoring Hope. And the picture was beautiful, all the beautiful pictures of a sunrise, you know, all those wonderful yellows and reds and blues, and it just popped, and I thought, oh my goodness, the Grand Rapids Press, they got it, right? Because Easter's all about hope. And then I looked at the subtitle. Michigan farmers, truckers, come to the rescue of Midwestern ranchers. Hey, it's a great story. I read part of it. But that's not what our hope is all about. The headlines today should be Jesus Christ, on this day that we remember, rose from the dead, and he is our living hope. That's the headline. That's the headline here, even if it isn't in the press. Well, I had the opportunity this week to speak at the Good Friday service, and while I was coming up with the topic for the Good Friday service, the Easter service just seemed to dovetail right into that. As I was working through the book of Luke, I kept noticing that Jesus didn't really talk specifically, use the words cross and crucify till later on, much later in his ministry, toward the very end. He alluded to that. He made veiled references to the cross with the phrase, when he was lifted up. So as I was exploring that phrase and looking on that, and that's what I spent Good Friday message on. I won't do that one again today. But another phrase kept coming back to me. I saw it one time, but the phrase kept there in my head. Jesus was raised up. Good Friday, he was lifted up. On Easter Sunday, he was raised up. So I think it's a natural fit. There seems to be a symmetry, at least there is to me on that. And so the very first place I see that in Scripture, it actually takes place before it says Jesus was lifted up. If you'd like, turn with me to John chapter 2, verse 18. If you think that's where we're going to be today, you're wrong. This is a topical message. We're going to be all over the place. But I want to start with John chapter 2, verse 18. When Jesus had cleansed the temple, this was really at the very beginning of his ministry. This isn't the time toward the end. This is at the very beginning. When he destroyed the temple, or when he cleansed the temple, I hope I didn't say destroyed it already. When he cleansed the temple, they said, why did you do that? What sign do you give? What's the authority you did for doing this thing? John 2, verses 18 to 22. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You know what? The disciples never got that. They never understood this till after they saw the risen Lord. Peter and John kind of got an idea when they saw the empty tomb, and they said he believed, but they didn't really know. The Jews said to him, they didn't get it then, they never did get it. It took 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Of course, we know the religious leaders never got it. At his trial before the Sanhedrin, they brought in false witnesses, and one of the things they brought up was this statement that he made about destroying the temple. And their whole understanding, that is, he says, I'm going to destroy this physical temple here, and in 3 days I'm going to rebuild it. They didn't get it. In fact, when Jesus did rise and the tomb was empty, what did they put out? The body was stolen. It was a robbery. restoring hope. And we're not about restoring hope, it's Easter, we have hope. But I want to be reminded this morning, I want to look a little bit at the chronology and the history of the resurrection, of the fact that Jesus was raised up, and to get a more fuller sense of this hope that we have in us. The Old Testament, we got to start there. Actually, the Old Testament just tells us one little case, one little specific example that lends toward the fact that Jesus was raised up. And it doesn't really quite say that. It's amazing. When we did the Good Friday service, we read Isaiah 53. We looked at Psalm 22 and the descriptions of the Lord's suffering and of the cross. They're just like written 900 years ago or so, and it sounds like it was a headline. We don't have that for the Lord's resurrection. The closest verse that we have that implies it is in Psalm 16:10. It says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." In other words, Jesus Christ, when he came in the flesh, God in the flesh, he would not remain in the grave. His body would not decay. It's not really clear. I'm so glad that we have the New Testament to interpret it. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I love it when Scripture interprets Scripture. The Apostle Paul was preaching there on his first missionary journey, and he referenced that verse in Psalm 16:10. Acts 13:34. "As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David.' Therefore," he also says in another psalm, "you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay." In other words, that wasn't applied to David from the get-go. So we have the Old Testament telling us that. I would love to be able to go to the Old Testament and just pick up verse after verse, but it's not there. Does that mean that the Bible is silent about the fact that there's life after this life? That there is some sort of resurrection from the dead, that we will continue to exist? I love it. There's three really powerful examples that we have. Job comes to mind right away. We think of Job and his suffering. My son Tyler, he nicknamed himself Job because of all the things that he went through. "I'm Job." And then he'd laugh. He thought it was funny. But Job, this tremendous statement of faith. Job is probably one of the earliest scriptures written. Job 19, verse 25, "As for me," this is Job speaking, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job understood when this life was over, his life, his existence wasn't over. He knew that in his flesh, in a resurrected body, he would see his Savior. Look at Abraham. 100 years old, and the child of promise is finally there. God finally gives him that child, the promised seed. God said, "Your seed will be as the stars of the sky and as the sands, the grains of the sand." And he doesn't have an heir. And he finally gets Isaac. And then God says one day to him, "Take Isaac, take him up on the mountain, and sacrifice your son." It's a true story. I don't think God ever intended for him to do that, but he was testing him. So Abraham took him, and he took Isaac up there. You know, he was ready to do the deed. And God stopped him. They found a ram in the thicket. I'm so glad for the New Testament that helps us to interpret what was happening, that gives us some insight into what was on Abraham's mind. Hebrews 11:19. Here's what Abraham thought. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So in other words, as Abraham by faith was trusting God and was going to be obedient to him, what was he thinking? Even if I do this, even if I kill my son, through whom the promises are made, through whom the Savior will eventually come. No worries. No fear. Why? God can raise him from the dead. Abraham knew that. One more from the Old Testament. At the burning bush, Moses made a statement. Made a pretty powerful statement. The truth of that doesn't necessarily come when you first hear it. God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac. I am the God of these patriarchs. They continued to exist. One of my favorite phrases that I like to refer to at funerals concerning how life continues has to do with the patriarchs, because it says after them, even Ishmael's included in this, and they were gathered to their people. They were gathered to their people. To me, the logical question is, if God was able to raise these men, why not the Son of God too? Now, these three men were, I mean, when you think of Job and you see Abraham and Moses, it's like, these are the heavy hitters. These are the big guys. These were heroes of the faith. And they had this testimony, and they're telling how God raised people up and will raise people up. If God will raise others, why would not he raise his son? Why not the Son of God? Why wouldn't he raise him? And I'm thinking, Enoch and Elijah, they never had to taste death. Well, So two guys were translated directly to heaven and they didn't have to die. It doesn't fit the Lord though, right? Because he came to be the precious Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, to take away our sins. He had to die. But God had to raise him too. He is the greatest. He is God himself. That's where our hope is. Jesus left no doubt that he had the power and authority over life and death. I love to read the stories in the New Testament. There are three stories specifically where Jesus physically resurrected people. The people he physically resurrected died again, right? He brought Jairus' daughter, the widow's son. He brought Lazarus back to life. In the grace and mercy of God, I hope and pray that we see them again and that they experience the resurrection of the just. But there's three of them. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Let's look at the first one. The widow of Nain's son. Luke 7, verses 14 and 15. This is one of those things where you almost have to see it. You almost have to see it to get the power of it. Because as the funeral procession was leaving the town, as they were going through the gate of the city with all the wailing in the mourning and all that's associated with that, and it's especially poignant because why? The woman is a widow and this is her only son that has died. And as they're coming out the gate, as they're taking him to be buried, Jesus and the disciples are coming to meet them. And he came up, Jesus came up, and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. That's one. Second one, Jairus' daughter. Just a little further in Luke, you're right there, Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 52. Jairus' daughter. Now, that was the rule of the local synagogue. He had come to Jesus. His daughter was desperately sick. He didn't know what to do. He had no hope except for Jesus, and he went to find Jesus to bring him back. What would you do for your child, right? Whatever it takes. I don't want to lose him. So he comes to Jesus, and as they're on their way, the report comes back. Your daughter's died. It's too late. But it wasn't. It wasn't. Here's the scene when they got there. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. She died, it's kind of a euphemism. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately and gave for something to be given to her to eat. How do we know that she had died? The mourners were already there. And when Jesus said she's sleeping, they just laughed in his face. That's the second example. The third one is the most well-known. Of course, that's Lazarus, right? One of Jesus' close personal friends while he walked this earth. Who will ever forget those words, right? Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. And he came out. He was bound head and foot with the wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him, let him go. Martha, when she met him, she said something. Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. That too. What she didn't know was he was going to be rising that day too. We get a glimpse into the tender compassion of our God. When Jesus walked this earth and saw the widow's son, when he saw Jairus' daughter, when he saw his friend Lazarus and knew how it affected his sisters, Mary and Martha, he was moved. And he brought them back to life. God loves us so much and is moved with compassion for everyone that he's made. He doesn't want us to die. He wants to help us in our need, not to a physical resurrection, but to eternal spiritual resurrection, to live forever with him. These earthly examples are just a snapshot into his great love for people. Thing is, God won't push himself on anyone. He's already desiring for us to come to him. He's made it all possible by Christ's death on the cross, but it's a gift that has to be received. He's saying, I love you. I've met your greatest need. Your sin has made you unholy, unclean, and sin can't be in my presence, but I'm going to take your penalty. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, right? And rose the third day to prove it. By personal faith and trust in what he did, his work, not ours, we can be saved. We can be assured that his resurrection is our resurrection. We're all going to live forever. Where's it going to be, right? Is it going to be in heaven with him, or is it going to be to that other place that we don't even like to say the name, the place of punishment? Before we move on to what Jesus said himself, a couple more things about physical resurrection. When John the Baptist was imprisoned and began to have some doubts about what was happening, one of the things that Jesus said to encourage him was, John, the dead are raised. The dead are being raised. Something else. The Lord Jesus Christ, his power over life and death is so strong. I almost missed this. I saw this finally. When he commissioned the 12, when he sent them out, I call it on their first short-term missionary trip, and he empowered them to serve and to do miracles. One of the things that he empowered them to do, it says, is to raise the dead. Matthew 10:8. If you don't believe me, check it out. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Of course, we don't have any record of anyone that they did this for, but the power of life and death is so complete that he could delegate that physical resurrection aspect to his disciples. So we get to the third point. If you have your message insert, you'll see it. Jesus said that he would be raised up. Every year we have a Super Bowl party at my house at the parsonage, and every year I miss just about the whole first half. It makes me spiritual. Well, I got home after, or just before the end of the half, and I'm for the Patriots all the way, and I came home, and the kids and some of the leaders, they just got in my face. You see the score? You see the score? It's 31-something, and I can't remember. I can't remember the other team. And, yeah, whoever that was. So anyway, they're really getting in my face, and I walked over the chair, and I sat down, and I said, well, that's because I wasn't here yet. That's pretty bold, pretty arrogant, wasn't it? I guarantee you, I only said it once. And as it turned out, it all worked out really good, and things came around, and I don't think they would remember me saying that. I sure didn't say it too loud because, you know, it's kind of an outrageous statement at the time, and then I couldn't believe it. It actually happened. When Jesus spoke about his resurrection, he didn't say it one time. He didn't just say it quietly. He talked about the fact that he would rise from the dead over and over and over and over again, and he didn't whisper it. We've already looked at one of those. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll bring it back. I'll rise it up again. John 2:19. A couple statements that Jesus made that implied resurrection. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son of Man also gives life to whom he wishes. At the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said this, John 6:39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." On another example, Jesus talked about Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be. He's talking about his resurrection. Jesus was in total control of his life and of his death. "For this reason, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up." At his transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, what did he tell them? "Don't tell anybody until after I've risen." Till after I've risen. That's another statement. At his illegal trial, Jesus said this to the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. "From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of the throne of God." We know that was true too. What did Stephen see when he was being stoned for his faith? The martyr, being martyred for his faith. He said, "I see the Son of Man, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne." He told the Sanhedrin that he'd be seated. Stephen saw him standing. I take that as the Lord's great compassion too. He's seated at the throne. But what's happening on earth is getting the attention because his beloved child is being killed for his faith. I think that's why he was standing. Jesus told the 12 disciples in the upper room, "A little while and you will no longer see me. And again a little while and you will see me." That was the night he was betrayed. What did Jesus say to the one thief on the cross next to him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." And paradise wasn't that garden tomb of Joseph that nobody had ever been in before. "Today you'll be with me in heaven." You're going to be with him in heaven. He wasn't there in the tomb. Why do we take all this time to go through these things? Because Jesus said it over and over and over again. He prophesied that he would be raised up, and he was. And he did. He didn't whisper it one time sitting in the couch in the living room saying, "We're going to win." There were three very strong statements that Jesus made. Three very strong statements. Nothing general. Very specific. You can write these down. Luke 9:22, Matthew 17:22 and 23, Matthew 20:18 and 19. Three very strong ones. Three very strong confessions. All three were made to his 12 disciples. I think that's interesting. All three were made to his 12 disciples. "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day." That's specific. After he had cast a demon from the man, somebody the disciples couldn't help. What did he say? "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.'" They were deeply grieved. At his triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised again." There is nothing ambiguous about anything that he said, and it happened just the way that he said. So you see that fourth point? We're not going to get to it. I think that's the one you're most familiar with, right? That we're celebrating today. Jesus was raised to life. We wouldn't be celebrating if he hadn't. All four of the gospel accounts have the record there for us. The tomb was empty. It couldn't hold him. He rose just as he said he would. Hallelujah. Praise God. We could spend another whole message just talking about the witnesses that saw the risen Christ. At one time, over 500 people. I'm kind of a word guy. I used to be a numbers guy. I'm kind of a word guy. The symmetry of he was lifted up and he was raised up. He was lifted up, he was raised up. I think they really kind of go together. And the conclusion I had for my Good Friday service actually fits today too. Jesus was lifted up when he died. Jesus was raised up when he died, but we know he was raised up much higher. Jesus rose on the third day, just as he said. 40 days after the resurrection, on the day of ascension, Jesus visibly rose into heaven. They saw him until they were obscured by a cloud. When Stephen was martyred, he saw the risen Christ standing at the throne of God. Isaiah, what did he say? Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And he is. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 10, 11 said this. Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death has a cross. For this reason also, God is highly exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Yes, Jesus was lifted up. Yes, Jesus was raised up. How far was he lifted up? How far was he raised up? To the very throne of God. There is no one who can compare to Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is King of kings. And today we remember the day that the victory he won wasn't just for himself. It was for us. It was for us. His victory is our victory. The Grand Rapids Press talked about restoring hope. I hope you never lost it. Hope today's the day you've been reminded about it. His victory is our victory. His resurrection, his being raised up, is our certain hope. Come what may, come what may, whether we experience the same kind of suffering and punishment and persecution for our faith or not, whatever happens in this life, it doesn't matter. God's under control for us, just as he was for Christ. Nothing will happen that he won't allow or cause to happen. And this little life will be over so quick. And we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to wonder. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we know that we too will be raised up. We'll be raised up in Christ forever. Can you imagine the day when we're not sitting in a church? I've really enjoyed the service, the special music, the singing. I appreciated the sunrise service, all of that. And personally, I think it's been a great Easter. It has been for me. Can you imagine the day when we are in heaven celebrating with the risen Christ? The only scars in heaven, right, are going to be his scars, not ours. We're going to have perfect, glorified bodies. But we forever will view and remember the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and proved it the day he rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that we are not defeated. Lord, I thank you for the victory that Christ won. Lord, you know the hearts of your people here today. Lord, perhaps some are living defeated lives. That's not what you want. Help us to trust you. Help us to remember all that we have because of Christ. Lord, you know those that are here today who have never trusted Christ, who've never understood that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that they might have life. I pray today, on Resurrection Day, they would understand, that you would open their understanding. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.